Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17, verses 7 through 10, which you can find inside your bulletin opposite the outline, as well as on page 823 in the ESV Church Bible, which are available in the cabinet. Hear now God's word. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, "Come at once and recline at table"? Will he not rather say to him, "Prepare supper for me, and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink"? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty." This is the word of the Lord.
Yesterday, man, we had an amazing day as a church, and I just want to show you a couple slides, if you were not there, of the first annual Fall Fest that we had down in Linden. And while we were in Linden, we served, I have pictures of it, but it's not advancing, so there it is, great, it's there. And I'm going to X out, and that's not going to work. Okay, so here we were. We were at Como Elementary School, and we invited the whole community. The elementary school itself sent out flyers to people, to all their kids and all their families, and it was truly an incredible day. We had about 75 of our people, at least 75 of NAPC's folks, go down to serve in Linden. If you would hit the next slide, we had folks who were painting faces, folks who were painting rocks for kids and with kids. We had soccer, we had basketball. Flip the next slide. There were all of our families that were hanging out with the families of Linden and developing relationships with them. If you would hit this last one then, these are just a couple kids in Linden, and man, really good face painting. And huge shout out to Elder Brandon Dupler, who painted faces for like 3 hours straight. I just want to let you know what's happening in Linden. It is really exciting stuff if you weren't down there. So about 75 volunteers, we served somewhere between 5 and 600 people in Linden. And people were blown away. Like, they were super excited about it. We served between 700 and 800 hot dogs. Okay, we did have a couple left over, but 700 to 800 hot dogs and 150 big bags of clothing we gave away. And we also connected Linden folks with community partners like NEMAP, which is a food pantry there. It was a beautiful day, and I just want to say thank you to you volunteers who went down, and thank you especially to the Linden team. It's a team of 10, 12 folks who have been working really hard to get us engaged in Linden, and man, praise God, it was a wonderful, wonderful day. So I am so excited about that, and it's also a great segue to talk about this morning's scripture. I'm taking a break from John. We're looking at a parable of Jesus's. And if you're not familiar with that word parable, it's just a story with a spiritual point that Jesus often used. He deployed it in his ministry with tremendous excellence, and people hung on his words, and he was a great storyteller. And he told a lot of parables. And this particular parable, this story with a spiritual point, the point is not very hard to grasp, I would say. It's also not very nuanced. It's a pretty blunt story. And so I want to talk about this, and I really want to frame it in terms of the serving that we need from you, okay? We are in a new space. And doesn't it look, I mean, it looks amazing, and you walk in and there's signs everywhere, and it's all flowing very, very well. And that's because we have a lot of people serving, and we need a lot more people serving. And so that's what we're going to talk about. And if you happen to stumble across NAPC, maybe you are in the walking classic and you just walked into the school, you took a wrong turn, I don't know. But if you're here for the first time, this isn't really aimed at you. although we are an inclusive church, okay? So if you want to serve, man, you are welcome to do that. But this is really for those of us who call this church home. How can you and I be unworthy servants who serve with excellence? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let me pray, and then we will start. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is challenging. And Jesus, we want to submit to your word. We don't want to manipulate it. We want to submit to it. And so, Father, I pray humbly that the words of my mouth would be pleasing to you, that they would accurately reflect what you were teaching Jesus 2,000 years ago. And Father, I pray that everyone here, that we would all have receptive hearts, hearts that are open and alive to what you have for us. And I pray that we would commit this time and this word to our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before you're going to have to run the slides. Don't advance it yet. I'll tell you when. But I want to just point out that, you know, this story that Jesus tells, in some ways it's quite remote from our experience. You know, raise your hand if you have someone who is a servant of yours that does all your work, and then when they come in, you say, hey, you're not done, get cleaned up, serve me dinner, and then you can eat afterwards. That's what I thought. In some ways, very remote. And in that day, of course, the word for servant here is the Greek word doulos, which also means something else, slave, okay? It is just it's a fact of life that slavery was a natural human condition, sinful human condition for millennia, leading up to when primarily Christians led the fight to abolish slavery in the 19th century. So it was just a fact of life. Now, I do want to distinguish slavery back then from slavery in America, because we think of it primarily as the awful, unjust, abominable institution that happened in the American South, primarily where African slaves were subjugated to murder, rape, splitting up of their families, and work and work and work until they died. So it wasn't that. It was not based on a particular race. And actually, in some servant-master relationships, the servants loved their masters, and they could earn their freedom, and some of them chose to stay with their masters because they became like family. So there are a lot of differences between then and now. On the other hand, there are probably some ways we can understand this passage. You might have someone who works for you, who mows your lawn, who cleans your home. You probably have some kind of relationship with someone who's rendering a service to you. Okay, so we can understand that. We can also say that though we aren't, it's not quite as pronounced, there are class differences in American life. I mean, it's very clear. You know, a lot of times we try to hide it, or we try to reshuffle the deck, so to speak. Like Mark Zuckerberg, he goes to work in jeans and a t-shirt. Doesn't mean he doesn't have like 18 houses all over the world and is just as, you know, like a trillionaire now or whatever. So at the same token, you know, serving in Linden yesterday, there are families that are, they don't have enough clothes. They don't have, they were so blessed by the clothing that, you know, sort of was our leftovers. And so are there class distinctions? There are absolutely class distinctions. There are rich and poor in our country and in our world. And so this particular text, even though it's far removed, I think we can understand it if we picture, first of all, who the master is, okay? So the text doesn't dive into a whole lot who the master is, but I want to dive into it because otherwise we might come to this text and think, geez, like, we're supposed to be these unworthy servants? Like, we've only done our duty? I mean, that doesn't seem very, like, that doesn't seem like we're worth very much. Well, let's look at the master first and see who he is. So who is the master? And I'm going to go through several attributes of God. These are scratching the surface. And I really want you to listen to the scriptures that I'm going to read that describe just who this master is. Because he is not like us. He's very different than us. First of all, he is totally sovereign. Totally sovereign. That means that he is in control of all things. He doesn't happen to ask our opinion, nor is he thwarted when we do things that we shouldn't do. He is so sovereign that he uses the terrible decisions we make and the sins that we commit to bring about his will. His will will never be stopped by us or anyone else. Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. All that he pleases. Isaiah, in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, God speaking through Isaiah says this, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." Everything that God sets out to do, he does. He is utterly sovereign. Second, he is infinitely wise. He's wise beyond all that we could ever imagine. Again, the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 40, 28. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." And then in the New Testament, Paul writes this in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways." Okay, inscrutable, it just means unable to be scruted, okay? So, it means that you can't fathom it. You don't understand it. And that is our God's wisdom. It is so far beyond us. It's so opaque to us, we can't begin to know his wisdom, but he is infinitely wise. Third, he is utterly powerful. He can do all things. Job is a pretty well-known book in the Old Testament. If you haven't read it before, it's a book that takes up the perennial question of suffering and how can human life be so filled with suffering, and you know, what is God up to behind the suffering? And Job is a wonderful book for our time and our day. It's also a book where we don't get like the plan of everything that happens and why it happens. But Job is a man who is devastated by pain and suffering. And he loses basically everything he has, his family, his wealth, everything. And he's contemplating who God is. And this is what he says. He describes the beauties of the world, the moon and the sun and the clouds and the waters, and he says, "Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand?" Okay, think about this. The world in its vastness, the universe, the stars, that's like the suburb of God's power. It's the outskirts. Psalm 66, 7 says that God rules by his might forever. He is mighty. He rules forever. He is utterly powerful. Number four, he is wealthy beyond measure. He makes the stuff, okay? Now, you might have some measure of wealth. You might own a house. Well, if you're paying a house payment, you don't truly own it. The bank owns it, and you're paying it off little by little. You might own a car, you might have a 401k, you might have a number of different possessions. All of those things, like your house, you didn't make the bricks, probably. You didn't cut the lumber. Somebody else did. And whoever did that actually had raw materials to do it. God is the only one who creates his own raw materials. He created the universe out of nothing. And he's more than able to do whatever he wants and to create whatever he wants to create. He is wealthy beyond measure. Psalm 50, verse 10 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine." And this part is funny, I think. Verse 12, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." John 1, verse 3, speaking of Jesus, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's all his. Everything belongs to the living God. Next, he is absolutely the sustainer of all things. He sustains everything that exists. You and I are alive today because the living God decided to cause us to function and allow us to live. And look, that is the most precious gift. The gift of being alive is one of the most precious gifts we have ever had and will ever have. And you might be going through a really hard time this morning, and I'm not diminishing or downplaying whatever difficult issue you are going through. To be alive is an unbelievable gift. And if God chose to withdraw his sustaining hand for a moment, you and I would be dead and the universe would fall off into chaos. Colossians 1:16, again, speaking of Jesus, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Everything holds together because Jesus is sustaining us moment by moment by moment. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, also speaking of Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's Jesus, upholding the entire universe. And finally, for our purposes, although I could go on and on and on, our God is perfectly holy. He is perfectly holy. And that means that his moral perfections are so infinitely beautiful that for us as sinners, even, you know, like common criminals, common sinners, we cannot stand in his presence. And the times when he shows just a glimpse of himself, the people who are there, even the people who are his own people, are terrified. Because he is holy and we are sinners. Exodus 20:18, the people of God who have been rescued from slavery in Egypt, they're gathered around Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, the law of God. And this is what happens in Exodus 20, verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and they trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." When God shows up, yeah, we fear. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, this is when Isaiah was called to be a prophet. So we can imagine that Isaiah was a cut above most as a prophet. And he gets a glimpse of God, and this is what happens. "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim." Seraphim are these angelic creatures. We don't really know exactly what they look like, but they're flying, and they have six wings. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. With two, he flew. And that's symbolic of these seraphim. Though they have not sinned, they're angelic creatures. They haven't sinned. And yet they are covering themselves because they're in the presence of the holy God. And they say to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Our God, the Master, fearfully holy. I mean, think about this. If God is so infinitely holy that the taking of one piece of fruit from one tree that was forbidden and the biting of that piece of fruit caused the moral fabric of the universe to be broken to such a degree that we look around our world and see the awful things happening, and we look around our world and see the things happening, and even in creation, from hurricanes to earthquakes, that happened because of one act of disobedience. That, friends, is the Master. That is how holy he is. He is sovereign, wise, powerful, wealthy. He is our sustainer, and he is utterly holy. Amen? Amen. Okay, sometimes we forget that. Is that how you view the Master? I hope it is. He's worthy of our worship. And if we come to this parable thinking about the Master as he truly is, This is not overstated at all. In fact, it's an understatement. So next. Who's the servant? Well, that's us, right? We are the servants, and there's one word in particular that describes who we are, and that's unworthy, okay? We're unworthy, and this is how we're unworthy, okay? And I referenced this before. Number one, we're alive, and we didn't earn being alive, and we didn't deserve being alive, and we didn't ask to. We didn't, you know, do a bunch of work to get born, yet here we are. God is our creator. We owe him our very lives. Every moment that we're alive, we owe to him. So are we worthy of life? No, we're not. We are unworthy because not only have we been given this gift, but we have taken it and utterly rebelled against him. We've turned and gone the other way. And yet, this is who else we are. We are loved. We're unworthy, but we are loved. Thank God we are loved. Amen? Amen? We don't deserve it, but we're loved. And how do we know that we're loved? Well, the goodness and kindness and mercy of God has been expressed most clearly in the way that he has bridged the gap of his ultimate infinite holiness and our sinfulness through Jesus Christ. He came and he lived a perfect life. And he died a brutal death on the cross, and he rose again victoriously, and he has made a way to bring sinners who would die in the presence of God to actually become his sons and daughters. Amen? That's the gospel. The gospel says that though the master is holy, sovereign, righteous, wise, powerful, and we are lowly and sinful, God has made a way to make us sons and daughters. He has bridged the infinitely wide gap between his holiness, power, and wisdom and our sin. And that is the most wonderful news of all time, okay? Never doubt, Christian, never doubt for a moment that you are loved by God. No matter what you do, no matter how badly you fall off the rails, you are loved by God. And you know this because of what Jesus has done for you. Jesus made a way when we could make no way. God did not spare his only son for you and for me. It's great news, okay? So, who's our model? Our model is actually Jesus, of course. Because we could say that Jesus is the worthy servant, not the unworthy servant. He lived a perfect life. He deserved to be worshipped when he was here. He deserved to kick Caesar Augustus's butt out of his throne and sit in it and be worshipped and be fed grapes and fanned and whatever else. That's what he deserved. And yet, how do we know Jesus's character? Well, we know it first and foremost as a servant. That's amazing. Our model, Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve. He left his throne in heaven so that he could take on human flesh with all of its pains and difficulties and sufferings, and he laid down his life for us. And one of the best passages that describes this is Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. I want to read it. Please listen carefully to this passage. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, if he who is so exalted humiliated himself by taking on flesh, he existed from eternity past, and he entered into human life. If he did that for us, to die for us, and to rise again to bring us near and to act as a servant his entire life. Well, what a great model for us unworthy servants. Amen? I mean, he's our model. And that's the point of the parable. The point of the parable is simply this. Christian, know your place. Okay, you're a servant. You're unworthy. And your job is to serve and serve and serve. And listen, I think pastors are some of the worst offenders when it comes to this. I mean, it doesn't seem like a 3 months doesn't go by when some big name pastor is not exposed for adultery or manipulating his people or abusing his power or taking a bunch of money. And these are people who ostensibly we would say, well, they're good teachers, like James McDonald, Mark Driscoll years ago. I mean, sometimes pastors can be the worst offenders at not being servants. And so all that is to say, listen, if I ever get uppity, just slap me around a little bit, okay, and put me in my place. So here's my last point, how to be an unworthy servant at NAPC. You know that we have been in this space for a couple weeks, and I think you would agree with me that walking in here, the place looks amazing, right? And like people have, I mean, and here's the thing that's really amazing to me about our congregation is that you know, we have people who are leaders, and you heard about during the announcements, nominations for deacon and elder, and we have people who are serving. And our elders, they serve, they are in meetings all the time. They're very, very busy. But what's really encouraging is when I look around at like who's tearing down or who's serving, greeting, I mean, it's our elders too. They're not just doing the meetings and the leading, they're doing the serving. Yesterday at Linden, when we were there, a bunch of elders were there, a bunch of deacons were there serving. So we don't ask you as a part of this church to do something our leaders are not doing. And we need a lot of help. And I also want to say this, okay? Many of you are serving. And I just want to say thank you for that. Thank you for getting up early in the morning to get here, staying late in the afternoon to tear down. Thank you for driving the trailer, bringing it home. Thank you for teaching our kids about Jesus. Thank you for all the things that you do. So if you're already serving and you're serving in all these ways, it's wonderful. Praise God. So thankful for you. But I want you to know we need more help. Okay? Just quite frankly, we need more people who would step up and serve. And so if you would pull out this card and if you would put that on. Actually, wait, is that the next slide or not? Is the next slide a number? Okay, thank you. Guess how many people it takes to pull off Sunday morning? Just, I'm not talking about serving outside, I'm talking about Sunday morning serving. Guess how many people it takes?
10.
Answer is no. Higher. Here's how many we need. We need 94 people a Sunday. 94. Okay, look around. Multiply it by 2, and that's how many people are coming to NAPC. It doesn't take... I almost flunked out of calculus, but I do know that that's a big number and that we need a lot of help, okay? So if you look at this card, flip it over, and it just, would you please take the pen and fill it out right now? And again, if you're already serving, you're already plugged in, you don't need to do this, but if you haven't, I would love for you to fill out this card right now. And we need folks. We need folks to set up the AV, the sound. We need folks to haul the trailer, general setup and tear down. And by the way, if you're on one of these teams, you are not doing both, okay? You're not getting here at 6:30 and leaving at, you know, 1:30 or whatever. You're doing one or the other, okay? Unless you really want to, and then we welcome you if you want to do that. To be a jam teacher assistant, be in the nursery. We have little babies that need help, that need people to hug them and care for them. We need you to do that. Equip kids, teacher, assistant, drama. If you are a drama king or queen, we need you, okay? The worship team, if you want to lead worship at acoustic, and if you want to join the choir, all of these are ways that you can serve, and by no means is it just check one and be done. We would love for you to serve in multiple places, okay? This is so critical for the life and health of our church, and we really do need your help. And you students, look at me, okay? You kids, look. We need your help too, okay? It does the body of Christ really good to come in through those doors and see you smiling and handing them a little handout, a little bulletin. It does good to have you guys in the back maybe pushing a button to advance the slides when the dang iPad won't work. Like, that is helpful, okay? We love your help in any of these areas. you would put the next slide up. In the end, we are all just unworthy servants, and thank God that we are, because there is no more joyful thing to do than to serve our living God. And the thing is, when you start coming and serving, you get to know other people, and like there's a team around you, and you get to know people better than if you just come and you just go. And so I want you to fill out this card. When the offering bag goes by, I'd love for you to put it in there. And we will we'll explain everything to you. We'll get you scheduled. We'll meet you. We'll smile. We'll pray with you. These different areas of serving really do become teams that support and love each other. And I'd love for you to do that. I want you to imagine this, okay? And this happens. This happens all the time. Somebody comes in. It's their first time at church. And somehow they found us. A neighbor invited them or something like that, and they come in, and they're a wreck. And they aren't put together. They're messy, just like we're messy. And you don't have to be put together to come through the doors of the school and sit here. And they hear the gospel. And then Jesus starts working on their heart, and maybe they come to know Christ, and their kids are often, you know, jammed, and they have no idea what to expect, and they're worried. And then they come back, and the kids actually learn something, and they actually enjoy it. And so they keep coming back, and then maybe they come to know Christ, and then they start getting discipled, and then they start plugging into ministry, and then they become servant leaders. I can tell you that our church is made up of people exactly like that. Those are our elders. Those are our deacons. Those are our people who are out setting up, greeting. Those are, and God is bringing more people like that. We want to welcome them when they come. Amen? And we need your help to do it. We need unworthy, joyful servants serving together for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for, I want to thank you for these brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for their willingness to serve. And I pray right now that you would burden the hearts of people here, students here, and men and women here, to fill out this card and check a box and begin to serve. And Lord, that is not to say there aren't many, many brothers and sisters here serving. I know that, and I'm so grateful for that. It's also not to say that the church is the only place where we're called to serve. There are people who are coaching teams here, who are doing all kinds of things in the community, being salt and light in the community. I praise you for that. I'm thankful for that. But I pray that we would serve, and that this would be this time where we have moved into the school, that it would actually be a time of tremendous growth and discipleship as unworthy servants. We thank you most of all for the worthy servant, Jesus Christ, who came near to us and who died for us, that we might be your slaves, your servants for the rest of our lives, because that is truly the most joyful place that we could be, the most joyful way that we could live our lives. And so hear us now, Father, as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.